We're going to have our first reading now, which is one of the so-called servant songs from the book of Isaiah, as the prophet looks forward to this figure, the servant of the Lord, who will come and save and redeem and so on. Ultimately, a picture to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think you'll find a very attractive one.
Thank you. This is Isaiah 42, 1-9, and to page 727 in your pew Bible. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. This is the word of the Lord.
So remain standing now for our gospel reading. Steve's going to read it for us. You might like to turn to it in the pew Bibles. It's Matthew chapter 3 from verse 13. And it's on page 967. Matthew 3, verse 13, page 967.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Thank you. Please be seated. So last week, if you were here or if you caught up online, we spoke about seeking Jesus as a kind of New Year's resolution, maybe an aim for each week, each day. In fact, the great priority of life has even made it onto the front of the notice sheet, no less. Seek Jesus, the one great thing to do, because he is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure hidden in the field which you should sell everything in order to possess. That is the one great essential thing. We said we ought to seek him like the wise men, even if it was costly and life-changing, even maybe if it cost us everything. And we said we ought to seek him in the scriptures above all. Creation might point us to him, I suppose. I guess God could turn up with some kind of miracle and go, "Ooh, Jesus," but I don't expect it's terribly likely. The place appointed for us to go to meet Jesus is the Bible. Now, we can meet Jesus in all the scriptures. Jesus says that they were written to testify about him, that we might come to him and have faith. But perhaps the most obvious place to meet him is in the Gospels, which stand at the very centre of the Bible. Maybe it seems strange that we stand sometimes for the Gospel readings, because after all, the whole Bible is the Word of God, isn't it? You could equally stand for all of it. But maybe there's something appropriate about standing for the Gospel reading, because it reminds us of the centrality of Jesus, of his life and work. We're to seek Jesus even if it's costly, seek him in the Scriptures, perhaps most obviously seek him in the Gospels, where he walks off the pages to meet us most clearly. It's really striking, isn't it? Four Gospels at the heart of the Bible. And today the lectionary gives us this one little slice. Last time it was Matthew chapter 2, the visit of the Magi. And actually on Mark's account, maybe 30 years have passed. Matthew's account, sorry. But thanks for stirring at me as if I'd gone stupid there, Steve. On Matthew's account, not a lot has been told us between then and now. There's nothing really about Jesus' childhood or adolescence. He suddenly appears here at his baptism at the age of 30. Quite a weird book, the Bible, I think, in many ways. It's not necessarily the book we would have written to introduce people to God. It's not a kind of philosophy book. We might be pleased about that. It's not a sort of self-help book, you know, seven easy ways to have a great and happy life or whatever. It's a long and complicated and strange book, mainly a book of stories, with lots of other stuff along the way, true stories, history, with four versions of the life of Jesus at the middle. I think I've said before that I often find it impossible to understand the children. I think they've been largely taught to speak by the YouTube, and a lot of it is unintelligible to me. You know, I'm Googling things and they're searching them up, whatever that means. You know, there are hundreds of examples of that where I just don't know what they're talking about. And one of the phrases that the young people have is main character energy. Do you know this expression? No? No, it's good that the sermon is educational. Very good. So main character energy or main character syndrome is not a compliment. You know, if you say to someone, or he's got such main character energy, he sort of thinks he's Donald Trump or something, you know. He's the sort of be-all and end-all, the centre of things. Everybody's got to sort of accommodate to him. It's that sort of thing, isn't it? He's got real main character energy. And I suppose it's inevitable that we tell ourselves stories about our lives, maybe about our family, our nation, our people, human history, and we cast ourselves in the story of our lives. We're kind of story-making creatures, aren't we? Maybe we see ourselves as the hero or the victim or some kind of complicated mix of those things. We all have a bit of main character energy about us sometimes. We can easily be self-absorbed. But one of the purposes of the Bible is to wean us off main character energy. For who is the main character?
Jesus.
Exactly. You might have said God, equally fine answer, but Jesus. It's pretty obvious when you think about the Bible, isn't it? Four Gospels at its heart, Jesus is the main character. You are not the main character. Even I am not the main character. Isn't it an amazing thought? And maybe your life and mine actually find their significance as part of Jesus' story, as part of God's story. So when we come to the Bible, we mustn't leap too quickly to ourselves. We want to get there in the end, because otherwise it'd be completely irrelevant, wouldn't it? But it's above all God's story, Jesus' story, the story about what God is doing in his world. Jesus is the main character. So let's seek to meet him in these few little verses that the lectionary has given us today from Matthew's Gospel. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Now John could have been forgiven for having a certain amount of main character energy. He'd been commissioned by God, miraculous birth. I don't know whether his parents told him about all those special circumstances of his birth. Probably they did. He was certainly a character, wasn't he? With his weird dress sense and his strange diet out there in the wilderness. And the Gospels really dig him up amazingly. You know, all the Judean countryside had come out to hear him. Everybody. It seems like there were Roman soldiers and Pharisees and Sadducees and loads and loads and loads of the ordinary people hanging on his every word. If John was a little bit too big for his boots or, you know, egomaniacal, you could perhaps forgive him if all that success went to his head. But he doesn't have that main character energy. He is very clear who the main character is. John tried to deter Jesus from being baptized by him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" One of the great things about John is his humility, isn't it? He said, "He, Jesus, must become greater, I must become less." That's really something, isn't it, from the older cousin, willing to be eclipsed. Perhaps some of his disciples went off to become disciples of Jesus, and he seems fine with that. John says he's a light, and Jesus is the sun. And when the sun is blazing in all its noonday brightness, you don't normally need a torch, do you? Jesus is the main character. And John the Baptist has got on board with that. "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Now, what is John's baptism all about? It was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A sign of turning from all that you know to be wrong, turning to Jesus, wishing to be made clean, wishing to have a fresh start. Converts to Judaism were baptized. You know, a whole new start. Maybe even a picture of death and resurrection. You've got to die and be born again and start all over again. But Jesus, of course, is sinlessly perfect. He's got no sins to wash away. He's got nothing of which to repent. He's the main character, and yet he almost treats John here as his sort of superior. And John says, "No, I don't need to give you a wash. You need to give me a wash." And Jesus says, "Well, let it be so for now to fulfill all righteousness." What is going on here? Well, Jesus has come to identify with sinners. He's the sinless Son of God, yet he stands there in the place of sinners as a kind of representative of humanity, saying, "Lord God, they need to be made clean. Make them clean through me." Baptism in the Bible is often a picture of death. The Jews don't seem to have been great seafarers, that the sea was a kind of, you know, watery chaos, dangerous, associated with death. You can think of the flood maybe, those waters of judgment which brought death upon the earth. So baptism is not necessarily all sort of, you know, lovely, jolly pictures. It's a kind of funeral, a baptism, a death. Jesus is going to undergo the waters of baptism in our place on our behalf. Jesus has come to stand in the place of sinners. Later he'll say to his disciples, can you undergo the baptism which I will undergo? Speaking of his martyrdom. And he says, oh yes, you will kind of share in that sort of death. So Jesus has come to stand in the place of sinners, to bear the punishment, the death, which our sins deserve, on our behalf, in our place. What else is going on in this baptism? Well, actually, a very great deal, if you think about it. I think we've had Bible passage illusion quiz before, sorry. So I apologise if this is boring to you, but people have bound your stream for a bit slow today. I'm sure you'll... We maybe we'll have to edit this out of the internet version, just in case they all listen to it, but I'm sure you'll do better. So what Bible passage is this? So we've got water, and we've got the Spirit moving over the waters, perhaps a little bit bird-like, and we've got God speaking, and we've got a man. John Holland thinks he, but this is what the Southernist Gospel Partnership calls, doesn't he, John? Oh, yes, yes, I think you should definitely stick with Genesis. Yes, don't doubt yourself. Noah is a very good one, well done. But there's one just before that, too, isn't there, really? Basically. Yes, basically on the very first page, isn't it? So, in the bin, sorry? Sorry, yeah, well, he's there in chapter 2, isn't he? Yeah, so in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and the waters were over the face of the earth, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So you've got waters, Spirit hovering, God speaks, and you've got the man, who of course is Adam, exactly. Well done, well done. Tim, I was really hoping some of the younger members... That's all right, no, absolutely fine. But well done, well done. Jesus is the new and better Adam, the new and better human being. Jesus is going to be faithful, whereas Adam was unfaithful. He's also, of course, the new and better Noah. The waters of judgment come over the earth, and there we explicitly get the dove, don't we, as in this story. So Noah is a kind of new Adam, is a kind of new creation, and Jesus is a new Adam, a new Noah. There's going to be a fresh start for planet Earth through Jesus. New creation, new clean hearts, the forgiveness of sins, a new chance. It's still very New Year-y, isn't it, this sermon and Bible passage. He's Adam, he's Noah. He's the suffering servant. God's voice alludes to that. He's the Son. And who's the Son of God in the Old Testament? Well, the nation of Israel, and supremely the King. Jesus is all these things, actually. Almost all the patterns and pictures of the Old Testament, they all coalesce onto Jesus. He fulfills them all. And so these few brief verses, they're actually very rich and deep and insightful. They reveal Jesus to us as the one who identifies with humanity in its sin, the one who replays the history of Israel that come through the waters of the Jordan into the promised land. But Jesus, not just a repeat of those things, but their ultimate fulfillment. Jesus, not just God's Son by adoption, but God's Son by nature. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. God's perfect Son, in whom he delights. The one who perfectly reveals the Father to us. You know, again, this passage has a kind of rerun later in the Gospels. Anyone know where that is? Always close. It's a good guess, but I'm not sure it's quite right. There's a mountain. Transfiguration. Well done, well done. Yes, almost these exact same words. Again, of God, Jesus is kind of revealed. His nature is disclosed. We get an insight into his glory, and the voice of God from heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." But he adds a helpful instruction. Listen to him. Listen to him. So Jesus is the main character. He is the one to whom we should listen. The one we should seek. The one we should trust. The one we should follow. Let's just be quiet. I think there's probably more than enough there for us to reflect on. So let's just think about those verses for a moment, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father God, we thank you for your perfect Son, the Lord Jesus, in whom you delight. Thank you that if we are believers, we are in him by faith, that you say to us, "You are my child, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Thank you for the forgiveness and redemption and deliverance and fresh start which Jesus gives us. Help us to delight in him, to seek him, to see him, to know him, to listen to him, to trust him, to follow him. Give us grace, our Father, that the Lord Jesus might shape our day, our week, our life, our sense of self and purpose, that we might see our own little stories as part of the great story of creation and new creation of you and Jesus and the world, for your great name's sake. Amen.